Good morning, everyone. Let me just lower this here. Somebody was very gracious about my height, but fortunately, I'm only tall and handsome in the dark. So there we go. That's a much better height. If you have your Bibles with you, please open it to Psalm 120. We will be going through three psalms this morning, Psalm 120, 121, and 122. Before I forget to mention, I am Matt. I'm one of the staff pastors here at Embassy Church, and it is my privilege to share with you the word of the Lord this morning. As you may already have noticed, we are taking a little bit of a break from our Acts series, and we're jumping back into our Songs of the Savior series in the book of Psalms. And particularly for the next 5 weeks or so, we will be going through the section called the Songs of Ascents. Songs of Ascents. We will be going through these psalms in groups of three, which we will make clear to you why we're doing that in a moment. If you have, you're using the Black Pew Bibles, you can locate these passages in page 484. We will begin in Psalm 120, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. 121, verse 1, Song of Ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 122, verse 1, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. And I pray that this morning that we will rejoice in the truths of Psalm 120 to 122. Now, just recently, Embassy Church was blessed to have given retreats to our students, our sisters in the Lord, and just last weekend, we had a kids' retreat. Yes, it was awesome. Now, and David Marus and I personally tested the structural integrity of the bounce house for the safety of the kids, of course, multiple times, may I add, for safety reasons, and it was very safe. No one died, so... It's a joyful memory to remember all these retreats that I've gone through all over the years because, and a lot, I've been gone through a lot. It's a time-honored tradition, these retreats in our circles, and over the years, I've seen much good come from these retreats. I've been blessed many times by going on these trips. Some of the highest of highs and like my growth as a Christian came from some of these kinds of retreats. Now, in our particular neck of the Christian woods, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the concept of pilgrimage. We don't really do pilgrimages as Baptists, at least not in the way that they do in the Old Testament or in other Christian denominations, which is like intentionally traveling to a designated holy site by God or by the church as a means of spiritual discipline or a formal way of doing that. Or like in other religions, it becomes a means of gaining merit or grace tokens or holiness levels that you need to top up by going to these places. But I would argue that the Old Testament tradition of pilgrimage is actually closer to our idea of spiritual retreats than what many think pilgrimages are. Because as important as following the Old Testament codes were for the Israelites when they made these multiple pilgrimages to Jerusalem, to the temple during the millennia that they were around, the goal of those pilgrimages and those feasts, that's why they even called multiple ascents, is that they weren't just about getting to that place to be as code observant as you can be. The ultimate purpose is a reunion. It's actually a reunion. And yes, it's a nationwide reunion, so it's more awesome, but it's a reunion of the people of God at the house of God where he rules on his throne, where his spiritual presence is, which in the Old Testament we know it's the temple or the tabernacle in Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem will figure hugely in these songs of ascents. Now, our morning psalm, Psalm 120, the songs of ascents in total from Psalm 120 to 134, these 15 psalms, are called songs of ascents. They are the traditional worship songs that the Jewish pilgrims would sing as they had to make multiple ascents up Mount Zion, the site of Jerusalem, throughout the given year. And so with all the diverse themes and topics that these 14 psalms discuss, when we take them all together, specifically also our first three psalms of ascents as an example, we see this truth. This is the main truth I would like us to get away from, to get from this morning, is that let us ascend to the house of the Lord for our help, refuge, and peace. Let us ascend to the house of the Lord for our help, refuge, and peace. Now, as we go through this series within our Psalm series, you'll notice that we'll be preaching on these particular psalms by doing three of them every Sunday. Now, one main reason is because our dear Pastor Phil has already done a series on the Songs of Ascents in 2016, taking each psalm individually. And if you have time within your week to check them out, please do so. They're on our website and the Substack sermon, I believe sermon series, but it's in the website. But the bigger reason, we believe, is that every group of three in the Songs of Ascents, so like ours this morning, 120 to 122, they take a distinct shape. They actually play together. In these song groups of three, in the cycle, the first one usually addresses some sort of sad situation that the pilgrims want to ascend from. Then the second song in the series is usually about the ascents themselves or God's provision for the pilgrimage journey. And then finally, the third song in the cycle is a joyful arrival song, which usually involves thanking God or giving a joyful praise to the Lord for Jerusalem, Mount Zion, or the house of the Lord. They usually, not that they're all the same thing, but Jerusalem, Mount Zion, house of the Lord, they all hover around the presence of God among his people. And ultimately to pray for the peace of Mount Zion and Jerusalem, or the house of the Lord. And the cycle repeats throughout these songs of ascents, just as there are multiple ascents throughout the calendar year. And so, let's look at our first three psalms, and we see what the pattern emerges from these. So first, the first thing we see in Psalm 120 is, I got to get out of here. It's got to get out of here. Now, I'm willing to wager that many of us here in this room have fantasized about just dropping and leaving everything behind and going on a trip. Work has piled up, school is a drudgery, home life has become too routine, so you think, you'd fantasize that having a drastic change of pace could just be the thing we need, whatever that thing may be for you. And just disclaimer, I am not planning to do this in the near or far future, so I'll be here. I'm not going anywhere. However, there are times we find ourselves in very painful and dark situations that escaping isn't the fantasy of a getaway in the Cayman Islands or something like that, but rather escaping becomes the only hope we hold on to. Now look again in Psalm 120. The psalmist cries out to the Lord for escape and rescue from his enemies, which in the psalm are deceivers and foreign nations who threaten war, the nations that this psalmist is making sojourn in. Now, on one level, we can all probably directly sympathize and even identify ourselves in the plight, in the situation of the psalmist here, because liars and slanderers are still a problem to this day, especially if they have a weaponized social media apparatus. And for the immigrants in our midst, like right here, or had to make life transitions between different cities or states, at one point or another, we've all felt like outsiders, like we don't belong, and unfortunately, sometimes the place we moved into proved to be worse for us. But look again at Psalm 120, how it describes the problem. The psalmist puts lies and violent nations together. They're spoken of almost in the same breath. I believe it's because there's a definite tie between a life of deceit and spiritual violence, which oftentimes leads to actual physical violence. Because if you think about it, lies, deceit, they make war against our consciences and our souls. They nip away at every thread of trust we have towards God and each other. And given time, given enough lies, the cords of trust will eventually break. And if we can't trust each other, it will just lead to full-on rivalry and beef and war with one another. And in these Gentile nations, symbolized by Meshech, which is modern-day Turkey, and Kedar, which is in Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula, these Gentile nations scream bloody violence every time the psalmist wanted to squeak out a word of peace. They wield the burning arrows of deceit and make war against the truth. And where does that lead to? Physical and spiritual isolation from peace, surrounded by the violence of a world of lies. But that's not the only reality that we see in Psalm 120. Look again at verse 1, which is the only peaceful part of this whole psalm. It's a confession of truth. It's a confession of truth. The Lord, the covenant God of Israel, answered his people when they were in dire straits, when they were in distress, and he saved them from that. This tells us that the path to peace in our lives, the way of escaping the distress, the pain, and the suffering dealt in our lives, is escaping, being rescued from these world of lies by going back to, ascending to, the truth. And the truth, of course, here is that the Lord hears and answers. Now, for us Christians, our lives are a living embodiment of this pattern. Because remember, as Christians, we were all at one point or another living in a reality of lies that warred against our souls. We grew up surrounded by lies. Lies like trusting our own hearts, living for ourselves, seeking power, prestige, wealth, and relationships. These are the things that will give us meaning and true peace. And what did that do? Those lies caused violence to our souls and sometimes even our bodies. But remember verse 1. One day we cried out to the Lord. And guess what? He delivered us through his son. So if he already did that, if verse 1 already happened, and the Lord only knows how many times he's answered our cries, why would he stop now? And if that's not enough, Jesus sees you. If anyone knows what it's like to be lied against and having to live in a situation surrounded by those who'd seek him harm, like when he was 2 years old, he had to go to Egypt. He had the Roman Empire dominating the area, and then he's also surrounded by the Jewish religious system who decided to kill him. Like, Jesus knew all of this. He understands. Lies caused violence to his relationship with Judas Iscariot, who believed the lie that 30 pieces of silver is enough money to betray the Messiah. Lies caused violence to his relationship with Simon Peter, who believed it's better to escape by lying than dying for the truth of Jesus, at that point anyway in his life. But thankfully, even though Jesus did die through the lies and deceit of men, as one of the ways that the reasons why Jesus was put on the cross, the truth ultimately prevailed. He came back from the dead. And peace, ultimate peace, was the lasting result. We'll get more to that later in our time together. And also, just as an aside, if we want lasting peace in any of our relationships and contexts, be a champion for truth, right? Don't be content with sweet nothings and little white lies to get you through the day, because no amount of lies will bring about the peace that you want. No amount of lies will bring you peace. If you want peace, true peace, bring truth to bear. There is no true lasting peace in a world whose currency and weaponry are lies. Only truth can set us free. So, just an aside. But if you're skeptical at this point, you're not sold on whether God actually listens or answers, I would just challenge you. Try him. Just try. Cry out to him in your distress, and you may just be surprised. You don't have to remain where you are. As we will work through these next two Psalms, you can imagine, you can try to join us in our journey anyway. There's more than enough room. Speaking of which, let's go now to Psalm 121. So Psalm 120, I got to get out of here. Psalm 121 is, all right, how do I get there? How do I get there? Psalm 121. Now, if we do want to leave our world of lies and violence and get to the land of peace and truth, at some point we have to ask, how do we do that? How do I get there? As Psalm 121 verse 1 asks, where does my help come from? Now, if you are a skeptic about all of this God talk and Jesus stuff, you don't know where you stand with Jesus, I have to ask this question directly to you. Where does your help come from? Technology? I mean, the internet was envisioned as a way to unite people from all over the globe, but 2025, it all has caused us to be angry and skeptical of each other. We're more alienated from each other now because we're absorbed in our tiny little screens. Is money your help? Friend, 2008 recession happened. COVID downturns of economy happened, and now many experts are saying we're entered into another downturn. So is that our help? Is it sex? It's relationships. If anything, that complicates things, makes things when it's removed from its proper place in the covenant commitment of marriage. Good health, is that where you put your help in? Is that where your help comes from? Remember, no amount of healthy living, no amount of eating green salads kept anyone from dying. It never ultimately will help. Is it drugs, substances, alcohol? Friend, if that's you this morning, they're not going to help you. They only will numb the pain. And if you keep at it, they will actually destroy you. Is our help coming from entertainment in movies, TV, video games? If we use them not in moderation as we should, but if we use them as the solution to our deepest distresses, all the best that they could do is to keep us distracted as we plummet over the cliff of our existence. Is it power or politics or religion, perhaps? If you've studied human history, you'd see that all of those contributed to more lies and violence, one way or another. In other words, friend, if your solution to lies and violence are just a different set of lies and violence, all you'll get is either more lies or violence, or a different kind of deceit and soul violence. But on the contrary, as the psalmist began 120 with an affirmation of peaceful truth, so we see that again in Psalm 121, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And the rest of this passage is a joyful confession of how the Lord keeps his people, just similar to Isaiah 40 we read this morning. We see here that the Lord keeps us grounded in the journey 24/7. There are no grave shifts or coffee breaks for this God. There will never be a time where he's not on the ball. He's on that ball like white on rice. See, there's no time where he's not on the ball. Whether it's the sun burns, as it were, of life, or the danger from the things that go bump in the night, God is our keeper and our strength. He's symbolized by being on our right hand. Like he's on our side, literally. And even beyond our life, it says God will keep his people from ultimate evil. He is truth and peace and refuge from eternity to eternity. What an amazing set of promises from an amazing God. But interestingly enough, look at verses 3 to 8. The speaker from verses 1 to 2, he speaks from the first person, like, where does my help come from? I said to myself. And then verses 3 to verse 8, it becomes third person. Somebody else is talking back to the psalmist. Now, it does happen in poetry that, you know, that the psalmist may talk to his own soul, as he, like, the rock says, you know, the rock always is the rock says. So, like, he's now, like, in the third person talking to himself. Like, you can see that in Psalm 42 and 43. But because he already uses himself in verse 1 and 2 and then switches to verses 3 to 8, I think that's more indicative. It's a poetic bringing people into the scene. It's bringing the company of pilgrims that the psalmist is making the pilgrimage with. Again, this pilgrimage of ascents from wherever they are up to Jerusalem is not an individual thing. This is a communitarian. All of us, my family, my clan, my tribe, we're all going together to Mount Zion. And think about it. As the psalmist confesses the truth of the Lord's help towards him, verses 3 to 8 means the company that he's traveling with respond with more affirmations of God's help. They are encouraging the psalmist with the same truth that he himself confesses. Only this time, they are as multifaceted as the different kinds of pilgrims on the journey are. And if you remember the issues from last chapter, right, that life distresses come from the cycle of lies and violence that leads to spiritual isolation from broken trusts, here we see a reversal of that. Instead of being isolated and distressed by the lying arrows of the nations that reject the truth, here in Psalm 121, we have comrades, we have blood brothers encouraging us to trust in the one that we together as one nation have proven faithful over and over again, the Lord who delivers 24/7 internationally and universally in any possible world. This is an experience that has been a pattern throughout the whole life of Israel. This is as early as the Exodus. They were in distress in Egypt, and they, as one nation, were rescued by the Lord away from Egypt. And through the journey, he proves himself over and over again, establishing them together as one nation. It's the same God in the Psalms, the same God in the Exodus. And by the time that these Psalms were compiled, this is a history lesson, these Psalms were compiled post-exile, most likely, after the Babylonian captivity. And so the hope then becomes, as God has protected the people in their journeys from Egypt to Canaan, from Canaan to exile, and now they're hoping from exile back to Jerusalem. In all of these eras, God has been their help. It's one of the reasons, by the way, I would argue, that why the Christian church is what it is. I mean, that's why the original language for church is assembly. That's the literal translation. We are assembled together as one people, one gathering, one assembly, united by the person, work, and promises of the one who keeps us now and forevermore. And that's not just the Christians in this room. Remember Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, we're not just accompanied by the brothers and sisters in this room, in the here and now, but the multitude upon multitude of older brothers and older sisters who have gone on the trail before us, cheering us on with the truth. Like, they're like, press on towards Jesus. You can do it. You will do it. Because he did. I can't scream like a little redemption throat. But you can imagine, like, from eternity, all these company of brothers and sisters seeing you, following Jesus, following the same Lord that they followed. They're like, yes, go, go, go. Wow, what an amazing encouragement, isn't it? But as amazing as the journey of ascents with the Lord and his people is, contrary to that popular saying that it's not the destination, it's the journey, actually, no, it is about the destination, that this kind of journey. It is about where you get. But interesting, the story doesn't end when we get there. So that's why Psalm 122 says, I'm here, now what? So first it's, I got to get out of here. All right, how do I get there? And now, I'm here, now what? Now, it shouldn't surprise us, if we've been studying the Psalms for these past few years, that here, David of all people pops up again when we get to the end of the cycle. I mean, it's not always that David is the last, Psalm of David is not always the last psalm in the cycle. They switch it up, but here it's David. And it shouldn't surprise us that it's David, because as we learned over and over again, the future hope of Israel, since the Exodus, the Judges era, the era of kings, exile, and post-exile, is the working out of God's promises through a kingly line. Namely, the line and seed of David, who rules and reigns in the midst of God's people. David judging and ruling as king in Jerusalem is a summary, it's a symbol of God's plan for his people. A people and city united under his chosen king, giving praise and thanks to the Lord for this king. A city of people united in joyful truth. They go up together. They ascend together in the presence of the Lord. And this is mediated through his king. And when truth and unity in the Lord is present, the goal and desire becomes manifest, which is peace. We translate it as peace. I mean, for us Christians who know a little bit of original language, it's the word shalom, right? It's peace. We translate it as peace. But as many Bible scholars and teachers have over the centuries have noted, the peace of shalom, this shalom peace, isn't just the absence of violence and stopping of fighting against each other.
It's actually a peace and security that leads to more wholeness, wellness, prosperity, and flourishing. It is a fully orbed peace that's not just stopping fighting each other, but that we grow and flourish and benefit from it. So what is noteworthy about this passage is that as beautiful as Psalm 122 is, the peace doesn't get there when they get there. The end of Psalm 122 is actually, when they get there, a prayer for peace, which means that the peace that they were kind of looking for is not exactly there. As amazing as Jerusalem is, the song isn't, "We're here in Jerusalem, peace at last, peace at last." That's not the song that they sing. It's verses 6 to 9 again. Let me read again verses 6 to 9, what they sang when they get there. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." It's as if the unity and peace of the tribes when they ascended to Jerusalem in this feast kind of gives a picture that the peace and unity is temporary and fleeting, at least in this passage. Because, as we all know from human experience, that it only takes a few embers, a few tears of deceit to start up the spiritual tinder of sin in our hearts. It's a little bit of a match thrown into dry brush, which, if leave it to themselves, will spread like spiritual wildfire violence in our hearts and actual violence in our relationships and bodies towards each other if left that bad. It's as if David knew by the Holy Spirit speaking to him, and actually he did, by the Holy Spirit speaking to him, David knew that his rule and his reign isn't the goal. The goal is, his reign is actually a picture of a future son. There's a future son who will sit on the throne forever. But in the meantime, David encourages the tribes to pray for a future and lasting peace, for the fame and sake of the house of God, where God dwells among his people. So where does that leave us? Well, brothers and sisters, I think the biggest immediate application here in Psalm 122 is pray for the peace and good of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace and good of Jerusalem. But then we should ask, what does it mean to pray for the peace and good of Jerusalem? Now, on one hand, I do think we should, I think, take this call at face value. I really do believe that. I do think it's warranted to pray and desire for the physical peace of physical Jerusalem. I mean, just look at the news. And this is not a problem in our modern era, by the way. That area of the world has been a hotbed of violence and warfare for centuries. If anything, you should be asking, when was Jerusalem a haven for peace? When has that ever happened? And unfortunately, to our shame, the Christian denominations that oversee the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that's where we believe the actual tomb where the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, there's a church built over that site. Each traditional Christian denomination has a section of that church that they're in charge of, but instead of working together to worship the Lord and be a witness, unfortunately, those denominations treat their particular section of the church as their turf. They actually become turf wars between these denominations. Like, you can't step in. This is the Eastern Orthodox. No, this is the Roman Catholics. No, this is the Oriental Orthodox. Like, oh no, one of the denominations left their ladder on the window of another denomination, and they have not moved that ladder for centuries because of their rivalries against each other. Peace and shalom and goodness, Jerusalem definitely needs our prayers. If not just for the if you're skeptical about the political peace, Pray for the peace of Jerusalem for the sake of our Christian brothers and sisters living in that area. For the sake of the children caught between the crossfires. And ultimately, pray for the physical peace of physical Jerusalem for the sake of our Lord and Savior, who desires to have witnesses not just in Judea, not just in Samaria, not just in the ends of the earth. What did he say? You are my witnesses in Jerusalem. So, if not for anything else, pray for that, that it's for the sake of the Lord who loves the city of Jerusalem. But on the other hand, as we've seen in our series in Acts, the Jerusalem of peace and goodness is not ultimately the physical Jerusalem that stands now. What makes Jerusalem, Jerusalem, is the presence of the King and the Lord who crowned that King. When there's no king, when, as the prophet Ezekiel wrote, the throne of God puts on wheels and jets out of the temple courts because there's no more unity, no more truth, no more peace. And that's crazy to you? Just read Ezekiel. It's a mind trip. It's awesome. Read Ezekiel. When that's all true, when there's no king, no Lord's presence in Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem crumbles. There's no point in having a temple when the Lord is not there. And even to this day, ever since AD 70, no Jewish temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. And as if to make sure that doesn't get rebuilt, do you know what is built on the Temple Mount, on Mount Zion, currently right now in Jerusalem? The third holiest site in Islam, the Dome of the Rock. Good luck trying to reclaim that spot. It's all that to say, the true house, the true temple, the true peace that has broken every wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, the true city of God, is not fulfilled in current physical Jerusalem, but it will be fulfilled by a city built by God's own hand on a heavenly Mount Zion, where the true and final Son of David sits on David's throne forever, reigning and judging at the right hand of God the Father, namely King Jesus. A king who sits, again, at God's right hand, authority and power. A king who we saw in Acts 7, a king who stands in defense of his people. A king who unites his people by the truth of his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And one day, a king who brings New Jerusalem from heaven and unites it to earth. And in the future, but also in the present, he unites heaven and earth in his person as the fullness of where God dwells. A living, breathing Jerusalem and temple and house of God, as it were. So in other words, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is this same prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray that prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if you are a skeptic again, you're still with us here at the end. If you like, you don't know again where you stand with Jesus, we've said a lot of things here. If you're still with us here, thank you. there was a lot that we discussed, and I think this Psalm 121, we were even prodding you a little bit, but I hope that you hear this. We all here, not just you, but us Christians, we said these things because, not out of judgment, we said these things out of love, because it's really love. Because at one point in all of our lives, we Christians, we've been there at the pit of distress. We've all longed for escape. We longed for people to understand. We longed for hope, security, and peace. We've been there with you. We're not a different species of humanity. We share the same struggles and pains, but the difference is, one day, we despaired of anything else and cried out to God. That's the only difference. And he answered. Now, whatever joys or successes or peace we've had since then, it's not because of our own good ability to ascend to God's presence. That's not the point. It's not us ascending that saved us. It's because he's the faithful one who took us out of our distress and ascended with us to his presence. And this journey, the goal of the journey is not just for us Christians. Because we're kind of there already, but we're asking you. You could start the journey today. You could. Yes, it's scary to realize that you may not want to admit it. Maybe you're offended that I'm calling our existence a world of lies. Maybe offended by me saying that about your life. I know that's hard. I know it's hard to trust people in the church, people in the church you barely know. You may even say that it's impossible to surrender everything to a God that you can't see. But what if for a moment, if you would just take that one step of surrender and turn to Jesus, who himself made ascent, not just to the temple in Jerusalem, but towards another mount. We call it the mount of death and suffering. And taking on himself the lies and violence of our sin and death, which includes you. He died on another mountain, Mount Calvary, for you. For what? So that you can know peace and goodness in him. This is the offer that he gives to all of us, especially you. And I pray that you make that step today, whoever you are. Join us in the journey. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together. And we thank you, Lord, that in the journey of life that we have, ascending from our distress to your presence, we thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. You are the one who heard us in our distress. You answered us. You've caused us to rise with Jesus and walk with Jesus. And one day, by your promises and by your work, we will see Jesus face to face. We will be glad when you say to us, come to the house of the Lord. But until that day, we pray, as you've asked us to pray, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Right now, there's rivalry, there's war happening in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and many people are caught in the crossfire, and many people have died, including many, many brothers and sisters in Christ. So we pray that you would bring peace to Jerusalem. Bring the good, the shalom that you have promised to the city of Jerusalem. And that's why we will also pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and take your throne in the midst of your people and redeem all of us. Bring us final lasting peace and final lasting goodness through your victory. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until that day, Father, be with us on the journey. Fulfill your promises. Be our shade at our right hand. Protect us from the sun and moons of our lives. And remind us that you will keep us from now until forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.